And we are in Luke. We're in chapter 3. We have three verses today, Lord willing. Chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. So, with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them. He locked John up in prison. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a delight to partake in the communion and be reminded of what you have done for us, to be reminded of who we are in Christ and how you're working throughout the world through the gospel. And Lord, even here back in John's ministry, it was going on, and still today, though men think it's foolish, Father, you've chosen to use the gospel, so we're not ashamed of it, because we know it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. And Father, we find it a privilege today to open the word of God. Pray your guidance as we continue our study in the gospel according to Luke. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've entitled this morning's message, Counting the Cost. When we think of Christianity, often Christianity is presented, even by believers, or it's thought of throughout the world as just a religious activity and a ticket to heaven. Even as you hear believers, what they're talking about is heaven, 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 heaven. And there's a reason for that, and that's not a bad thing. But it's talk about heaven, it's talk about easy street, you know, all the problems you have, come to Christ and you'll have forgiveness of sins and everything will go smooth. The problems will all go away. None of that's true as far as problems going away. But it's interesting because Jesus Christ said that there was a cost to be a disciple. The very cost, in fact, he said that we ought to count it in Luke chapter 14, which we'll eventually get to, and I won't go there now. But he says, if you want to be his disciple, you need to hate your mother and father and hate your own life also, if you're going to be the disciple of Christ. That is a counting of a cost. You say, that's not salvation, that's discipleship. That's coming to Christ. We need to count the cost. Also in Luke chapter 14, he will go on eventually to say to us that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. That is not just easy street. A cross is not easy street. And hating in comparison our mother and father and even our own life in relationship to the Lord is not easy. In fact, Paul describes some of his sufferings in the second book of Corinthians. I won't turn there, but the reference is chapter 11. And in that chapter, he talks about imprisonment. He talks about scourging. He talks about being beaten with rods. And I would say that very few of us have experienced any of those things. Then he talks about the dangers night and day, the hardships of sleepless nights, of being without food, being without clothing, being without shelter, as some of the things that he faced when he came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is true that when we have trusted in Christ and believed on him, we have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life. We have, for all eternity, promised to us an inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, and we will be there. That is all true, and it's marvelous. But it by no means means that while we're here on earth as citizens of heaven, that it's an easy street. If that's your concept of Christianity, that is just to have some religion that you can hold on to, have a ticket to heaven, and you want easy street, and expect God to do everything for you and to have no trials or tribulations, you have a wrong understanding of what it is to be a Christian. Luke so far has been concentrating in this book on two people, that of John the Baptist and also of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you've heard from me, his goal is to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the anointed one of God. He is the one that men have to trust. And as a doctor is meticulously trying to demonstrate that, and will continue to do that throughout the book. Recently, He has dealt with the preparatory work of that of John the Baptizer, as I called him, in that he was preparing the Jews and the world that the long-expected one was about to come on the scene and that they need to prepare for that. And now Luke is winding down the ministry of John, and he's going to begin shortly to concentrate on the ministry of Jesus. But before he does that, in this week's message and next week's message, he comes to two last things. One is the imprisonment of John, that's today. And next week, it will be the actual baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which I will also talk about the subject, by God's grace, on baptism, and even Christian baptism next week. But I want you to understand, as we come to this verse, in verse 18 forward, Luke is not presenting things chronologically. That's important for us to understand. And he's really focusing back on that goal. He's going to get back to Jesus Christ, and he's really going to pick it up next week and then concentrate on it from chapter 3, verse 23 forward. But he doesn't present things item by item in the lifetime of John, nor does he want to do that. In fact, we have this statement of him going to prison that we will deal with today, and then he will baptize Jesus, which means he's obviously not in prison when he's baptizing Jesus. So he's just presenting it, and then later on when we get to chapter 7, we will deal with the fact that he's in prison, although I will deal with the reasons today. Then we will deal with who John is and how that reflects in relationship to what Christ has said too, but that's for chapter 7. Okay, so what do we want to do with? We want to deal with the text here today in verses 18 through 20 and deal with his imprisonment, why he went in prison, and we'll deal with the questioning that took place later on when we get to chapter 7. So, John's commitment to the truth is what we first want to see, and that is found right away in three words that are spoken of in this passage. It's summarized by these words: exhortations, preached, and reprimanded. There is one verb and two participles that are presented here. And he says that John, if you look at it in verse 18, there was many other exhortations. And then he preached. And then as you go on into the next verse, you find that he reprimanded. And that kind of is a real summary of John's ministry. As far as exhortations, let me start with that in verse 18. So with many other exhortations, we saw that he was calling the people in the context to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ, and then was very practical in dealing with specifics in life as they questioned it, and that was found in chapter 3. But that was only the beginning. There were many other things. John was very bold in confronting sinners in a public way. What do you mean in a public way? Just like I am now, or people do with crowds. He was very bold in that he had no problems with, if you look at verses 13 and 14, he says, collect no more than you've been ordered to do. Verse 14, when the soldiers questioned, he says, do not take money from anyone by force. He was very, and that is in a public setting. He had no problem with confronting sinners with their sin and presenting that. And they needed to know the bad news before they had the good news. And we need to understand that. Too often today, no one wants to talk about sin. Everything is a disease. Everything is a condition. Everything is a disorder. And I am not denying the fact that there are medical disorders, nor are there conditions genetically or whatever. However, there are so many excuses that are being put on. And parents love to do it for their children, by the way, all the time. And worse, we like to do it for ourselves, rather than call things for the way they are when they are sin. And that is one of the problems that we're facing in our world today when you talk about political correctness. Everybody wants to say something without charging anybody with sin and disobedience or being out of line. And there's all kinds of excuses. John had no problem with dealing with these exhortations, because if people don't understand their sinners, they're never going to see a need for a Savior, folks. Amen. I would have never come to Christ. I would have just thought a nice life with maybe good works outweighing bad, or everything going okay, being religious might get you to heaven, and it doesn't. What we need to understand is we need to hear the bad news. No one's lives are as bad as they think they are. Let me put it this way. We don't think our lives are as bad as they really are, in God's eyes, is what I meant to say. And we need to hear the bad news before we're ready to accept the gospel. And what it says when he talks about that he had exhortations, this word is interesting because it actually means that he came alongside of them. He beseeched them. He begged them. He encouraged them. How did he do that? By confrontation. Part of coming alongside of them was to deal with it. He did not look down on them. He didn't look at them as being any worse or I can't touch them because I'll defile myself. John was in the mix with the people all the time, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was in the mix of the people. Our tendency sometimes is if we see somebody that's a murderer or someone that's involved immorally, it's like, oh, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to get near them. Then you better leave the world. And John was in the world and he realized that people needed Christ and he confronted what was wrong and called it for what it was. And what did he do? After he confronted them with the exhortations, it says in verse 18, the second thing is, and here's the verb, he preached the gospel to the people. And that's the good news. He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the good news, and that is still true today. People need to hear and have exhortations about the sin that is wrong in their lives, in the world, in situations, and then and only then can they understand that there is good news. The good news is you can't save yourself. God's done something about it, and he's done it through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he was calling them to do. Repent, have a change of direction about what's going on in your life, and prepare yourself for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he preached the good news. The debt was paid by the Messiah, and that is the news of what we just did with communion for you today if you don't understand that. The good news is that, yes, man is sinners. That's the bad news, so to speak. Not so to speak, it is. We've all come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. There isn't a one. Not the youngest, not the oldest. There is none that can obtain the kingdom of heaven on their own. That's the bad news. But the good news is God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. God sent his son. He went to the cross to satisfy the righteous judgment on sin. And the good news is the Messiah paid it all, and we need to turn to him and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and in him alone. And so that's what John did. John confronted people publicly. He also gave them the good news. And notice this in verse 19. It says, but when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him, John also made it personal. He didn't just come and preach on a Sunday morning, if you will, or preach to crowds in general. He made it personal, and he wasn't afraid to confront people one-on-one, even when it was a king, if you will, or even when it was a leader, is what I should say. And what would happen here, he confronted Herod, and he made it personal, not just in a general way, oh, you're a sinner like everybody else, but he went way out of the way to point out specifics in his life. And that is, by the way, how God brings conviction. And that is something that we should be involved in all the time. When we're talking with people, is to be able to confront them. You say, I don't know about that, Pastor Dan. Really? How did David come under conviction until Nathan had the courage to go to him and say, David, here's the situation. And here you got David getting furious, and Nathan turns around and says, guess what, David? You're the man. You did this. And then he repented. How about Jesus with the woman at the well? What did he say to her? Go get your husband. Well, I haven't got a husband. You're right. You've had five men, and that's when the one you're living with is not your husband. That's confronting one-on-one. He didn't go away from it. How about Peter? In the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer saw everything that was going on, says, hey, this is a pretty good deal. And he got baptized, by the way. And then he saw the Holy Spirit come and he said, hey, how about that? Can you give me that gift? I'd love to do this. This is a good moneymaker. I can go out and publicize this and I can give the Holy Spirit to people. I'll make a lot of money this way. What did Peter do? Well, I don't know that you should do that. No, Peter went around and said, your money perish with you. You thought the gift of God was to be used this way so that you can make money off it, basically. And he said, basically, you're condemned. And the man turned around under conviction and said, would you pray for me? Why? Confronted one-on-one. We don't like that. I'm glad that we get confronted, though, and that's what you find out. John the Baptist was bold. He was bold in preaching Christ. Why? Because he knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to anyone that would believe. He wasn't afraid of the gospel. He wasn't afraid of confronting sin, and he was bold. And further, we see from our context here, John was willing to face the consequences. He counted the cost. I've said it recently to my class in school that there is no such thing as a silent Christian. There are a lot of people that are going around and say, you know, I'm just living Christ for my life. Oh, yeah? Well, you better take a close look at Romans. You believe in your heart, and confession is made with your mouth. God has not only chosen how to save people as far as through Christ, he's also chosen the methodology, and that is the foolishness of preaching the gospel. And so we are to preach it and tell others. How can you possibly hold in the good news of Jesus Christ if you're a believer? You can't. You can't. You will want to tell others. And he was willing to face the consequence. He wasn't worried about what would happen. People will not treat those who preach the gospel kindly, for the most part. Amen. What happened in the apostles' life? This is counting the cost, folks. The apostles, as far as we know, by the way, just to let you know, all were killed, with the exception of John, as far as we know, where he went to the island and he was put on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the gospel of Christ. We haven't got the time to talk about it in detail, but many of you I know have read Fox's Books of Martyrs. Those are people that stood for Christ and they lost their life. Some were burnt at a stake. Some were beheaded. Some were crucified. Some were torn in pieces with horses going in different directions. Some were disemboweled, and it goes on and on and on. Not pleasant. Why? They didn't care. They knew who they had believed. They were trusting Christ, and they knew the power of the gospel, and because they were willing to face the consequences, even when it came to death, it didn't matter because they were following Christ. We haven't got a lot of Christians like that today. There are some in other parts of the world, by the way, and they're being martyred every day. And our own government's afraid to call a genocide on Christians when it really is. But the reality is there's Christians all over the world that are suffering. But in the United States of America, we get comfortable and we're afraid to wonder and think about what our neighbor might think of us if I talk about the gospel. And these people were facing death all the time. In fact, it's worth it just for 1 second. Go to Hebrews 11. I want you to see this. So when you understand John the Baptist and his boldness, just to encourage us as believers how bold we ought to be with the gospel and leave the rest to Christ, let's just quickly look at this. Hebrews chapter 11. And let me go right to verse 32. Here the writer of Hebrews says, and what more shall I say? These are the heroes of the faith. Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. And we say, that's all great, yeah. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong. Became mighty in war, but put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others, watch, were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, chains, imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawed in half, they were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Sounds great, doesn't it? But watch this, verse 38. men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes in the ground, all these having gained approval through their faith. See that? So when you come to Christ, you can face anything, but you need to be prepared. John was prepared for that. We need to be prepared, and we ought not to be ashamed to tell people about their sin. We ought not to be ashamed to tell people about the glorious gospel of Christ and even to confront people one-on-one. John wasn't. In fact, Philippians tells us that we have not only got the privilege of knowing Christ, but it is an absolute privilege. It uses the word gift there, to suffer for Christ. And there aren't a lot of Christians in America that are suffering for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that if you will live godly, you will suffer persecution. If you live like a Christian at work, if you live like a Christian in your neighborhood, if you live like a Christian in your marriage, if you live like a Christian in the United States of America, you will get opposition and you will get persecution if you're really living the way you should be for Christ, but it shouldn't matter. Doesn't sound like a pleasant message, Pastor Dan. It does. Because we've been called unto eternal life. We have something that the world needs, and John was willing to face it. He accepted the consequences. If you're back in Luke, we find out that he accepted it, for in verses 19 and 20, it tells us this. First of all, it says, Herod the Tetrarch, who was reproved by him, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of, watch this, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done. Herod sins. In verse 19, it says all the things. It wasn't just this marriage. Herod was a wicked man. And many things in his life were wicked. One of which was that he was involved in incest. And John would not sit back. And this is interesting, by the way, to me. Because when you look in the scriptures, you find out that here is the church of Corinth, a church of professing Christians, and they, in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, were tolerating incest, not incense. Very important difference. But incest. They thought it was kind of cool. You know, that's the thing today. Well, you know, people live with one another and people, all kinds of sexual problems going on. Does that sound like today? And Christians were sitting back saying, well, it's okay. I can't worry. I'm not going to rock the boat. Really? It's sin. And it needs to be confronted. And he confronted the Corinthian church on that boldly. Here, John doesn't avoid it. And it wasn't the only sin. Herod's involved in all kinds of wickedness when you read about that man's life. Drunkenness, parties, one of which is right here in the text that I read a little earlier. But I want you to notice this, because if you think incest is bad, and it is, and if you think drunkenness is bad, and all the kinds of things that Herod was involved in with bribery and everything, you think all of that's bad? You know what's identified as worse? What he did to John. Look at verse 20, the end of the verse. Also added to this, to them all, was he locked up John in prison. That was worse. Why? Because John was a righteous man preaching the truth. If you don't think that the righteous suffer, you don't know Scripture. And I could go into all kinds of situations. Everybody murmured against Moses. Everybody. He had a congregation of murmurers. And God was the one who justified him. And on it goes, right through Scripture. You will find out that there was all kinds of situations like this. This man, Herod, from what I was able to read, he tortured people. He mocked people. He was involved in not only tremendous sexual immorality, but even in the text that I read in Mark, he was a very prideful man, evidenced by the banquet that he was holding. And he put John into prison, who was a righteous man, because John spoke out against him. But John just didn't speak out against him. John gave him the gospel. He preached the gospel of Christ as well. And he told him the way. The problem was, he didn't want to hear it. And what was the problem? The problem was that Herod put him in prison. He was afraid of John. He was afraid of John. Go with me to Mark 6 just for a moment to compare. I read that passage here, but I want you to see some things. What were John's actions like? Well, he confronted it because he said, you know what, that marriage is unlawful. What did Herod do? Herod took his brother's wife. That was illegal. And he didn't remain silent about it. He said it was wrong. And I want you to see, if you look at that passage, we don't have the time to reread it all again, but you'll see Herodias, it says, had a grudge against him. I think that's a kind of a light word. She wanted him dead. She wanted him dead. And so what happens? To understand the situation, Herod has this big banquet on his own birthday to impress his military people and all those that are in higher positions, and to show them his wealth and to show them how great he is. And he has this big party for them. And what happened? According to this, you find out that they're going on, they're celebrating, and from the best we can understand, it was probably a drunken fest. And when you understand that Herodias' daughter is brought in and danced, just so you understand it, I won't go into great detail, but I will say this, everything that I've read and indicates as you go back in time, it was a very sexual designed striptease. And you see that from the context because it aroused Herod and it aroused all the people around him. And they were involved in this, and it was an absolutely disgusting situation. And John had been preaching and had been preaching faithfully. And you find out that Herod was actually protecting John. How do I say that? Because he was protecting him to keep him safe from his wife. His wife wanted him dead. And his way is, if I put him in prison, I can protect him there without killing him. Why? Did you notice what it said in Mark? Look at it. Verse 20 of chapter 6. It says, Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man. Did he know it? Yes. He knew he was a righteous man. He knew he was a holy man. And he tried to keep him safe. That's what it says. He kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to, watch this, enjoy listening to him. Isn't that interesting? Was he convicted by the message? No. Did he like hearing him? Yeah, sounded good. Let me just give a warning here to our church, but also to any believer. You can love the preaching and never come to trust in Christ. Be very careful. Be very careful. According to the Word of God, it tells us that John's message was to preach, to confront sin, and to present the gospel. And Herod liked listening to it. Why? It was different. And it was convicting. And he knew that John was different. And he knew that John was a righteous man. And it also goes on to tell us that he was afraid of the people, because they knew that he was calling them to repentance. For time's sake, let me put a couple of things in perspective here. He's trying to impress these people, and it's going on. And John the Baptist, remember what I've taught you already, he's been how long in the wilderness? Anybody remember approximately how long? Anybody? You forgot. That was only 3 weeks ago. About 30 years. 30 years. Now he comes out and preach. Does anybody have any idea how long he's been preaching? 1 year. Then what happens? About 1 year and a half in prison. Very long ministry, right? No. He's able to confront people and he's not afraid and he's not concerned about how long he's going to be here. Listen, folks, let's be honest. We are concerned about how long we're going to live. We ought to be more concerned like John was, am I doing what God wants me to do? And if God takes me home before I think I ought to go, it's absolutely in God's perfect timing. John the Baptist wasn't concerned about the consequences, and here he is unworthily in prison for over a year, from the best studying I can do. His ministry is only going to be 3 years on this earth of preaching the gospel. You better make time. Do you understand why God says this? that we ought to redeem our time and we ought to make the best of our time in living for Christ. Even as Christians today, without persecution, very few end up spending their time concentrating on living for Christ. Then it's gone. Now what? There isn't a person in this room that's guaranteed one more day. And we need to be living for Christ now. We need to be taking advantage. And here John is thrown in prison just after 1 year. And what, you know the story. What happened? Very foolish man. But because of his showing of his pride, because of his drunkenness, and because of his sexual arousal, he ends up committing to this daughter, "I'll give you whatever you want." And so she goes to the mother, and the mother had one thing. Here's the idea of the grudge. Take the head of John the Baptist. Now you might think, well, as Christians, they should all get together and pray that it wouldn't happen. No, the Lord knew the absolute perfect timing. And this is why I say it's not chronological, because we'll find him in prison in chapter 7 later on in Luke. But I want you to understand in this imprisonment that he isn't getting out. And because of a simple rage of a woman, and because of a simple sexual act of a young woman, a believer in Christ, a tremendously righteous man is going to lose his head. And his ministry on earth is going to be discontinued. But you know what? John had the attitude that was right from the beginning. Even when his disciples came and said, "Hey, Jesus is getting bigger following than you. What should we do?" "He must increase and I must decrease." He's the one I'm pointing people to. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This isn't about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the length of my ministry doesn't matter at all. What matters is pointing people to Christ and living for Christ with the time that I have. Now, by the way, just so you understand it, it would not be something that I would look forward to see a head on a platter. But you need to understand that even in its historical context. That's important even for Scripture. Why did they do that? Well, I want you to know why. Because that was the evidence. Often back then, they would either put the head on a platter or they would put it in a bucket. And the reason was that was the absolute evidence that the person was dead. They didn't want to leave it to chance and somebody just saying, "Oh yeah, I killed him," like in the story of Snow White, and off goes Snow White. No. They wanted to see the head, and they wanted to be absolutely sure. And in fact, I will tell you this, some of the reading I did, but there is no evidence that I saw that it's true, but it's tradition that was held with the early church fathers, that they believe what happened with this woman is she took the head and then pulled out his tongue, because that's what she remembered about him speaking out. What I did find in my research was it was not uncommon for things like that to happen, that they would abuse the dead body afterwards. That's how wicked man is. But how gracious God is, that he's in the business of saving. Here you've got a man that is going to lose his head unjustly. And what is the whole point of this, Pastor Dan, with the passage? He's going to be in prison. He is not deserved to be in prison. He is going to be put in prison by a wicked man. And nevertheless, what? He did what he was told to do. What is that? Give exhortations, to preach, and even to reprimand. And he was willing to face the consequences. He didn't back down. He knew what God called him to do, and he did it. And that's what we are called. You say, "I don't know what I'm called to do." If you belong to Christ, yes, you do know what you're called to do. Live for Christ, walk with him, and continue to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to, so you might end up suffering for it, don't worry about that. Do what God's called you to do. He'll take care of the rest. Do you know what you're called to do? Are you living for Christ? Are you walking worthy? Am I walking worthy? We just participated in communion. It's a reminder that Christ is coming back again. Not only does it picture what he's done, but that he's coming. Do I really, Pastor Dan, do you really live in a way that's anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're standing before him to give an account what you've been doing? Or are we so afraid to talk to anybody because of political correctness and it's not right and confront sin because we might suffer even rejection by a neighbor or a family member? It's a good call to take a good look at inventory in our lives. He knew that he was surrounded with ungodliness, and he knew that he could suffer, and he did, even to the extent that his life would be shortened as far as man's perspective was, and it would be a great loss in one sense, even to early Christianity, yes, and that they were going to miss that ministry. But it was just set the tone because Christ was coming on and the apostles would follow. God's word will never be imprisoned. That's what the word of God says. It is never bound. God will continue to carry on his ministry. But John the Baptist was willing. He didn't see following Christ having no consequences. He was rejected and mocked by the leaders, and even Herod had him put in prison. And what a miserable time that must have been. Because we'll see when we get to chapter 7 of Luke, he begins to question, is this really the Christ? And he just wanted to be sure, that's all. And then he will face the beheading of himself. Folks, we need to be bold in our testimony for Christ. Now more than ever in the United States of America, we are being confronted, bombarded with sin on the internet, with sin on our TV sets, with sin in our justice system, or the lack thereof, with our laws, and you know what? It's just sin, but we need to be bold enough. Why? We have the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We know the answer. Don't look down on them. They're no worse than we are, or were. But they need to hear the gospel. And if you're not willing to confront people with the gospel, how are they going to hear unless someone preaches? You say, that's what your job is, Pastor Dan. No, wrong. That's part of my job, but it's part of your job as well. We're all to live the gospel and to confess with our mouth so that others would get saved. God needs to stir up our heart, I believe, if there's anything that's needed in this confusion that's going on in the society and the just boldness of sin that's being thrown in front of us. If there's anything that's needed, it's a Christian that's not only living for Christ, but is willing to confront it and willing to tell people the good news that Jesus Christ paid for the debt of sin and they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here today without Christ, that's what the communion was about. That's what John's message was about. That's what the apostles' message is about. That's what Christ is going to turn people to. And that's what we are to tell people. And that is that Jesus Christ came into the world to die and pay the penalty for sin. So that people could have eternal life. So that people could be changed into a new creation by God. So that they could have life from above and be what's called born again. You may be just living in sin and nobody's confronting it, but you know what? You know in your heart what's wrong. And I can tell you you're a sinner without even knowing you on the authority of the Word of God. And the only solution to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Herod entertained it. He liked hearing the message. He liked hearing about John, and he even protected him until he was a fool. But he didn't believe it. And John, while he went into eternity and went to be with Christ, Herod, from all that we know, never repented. He heard it. He enjoyed hearing it. He enjoyed listening to John, but it never took root in his heart. Let me ask you today, as you sit in this audience, has it taken root in your heart? How do you like just coming to church? By the way, I'm not telling you to leave. We're glad you're here. But the most important thing is that the message would penetrate your heart. And you'd come to personally understand that you're a sinner in need of Christ. And that you personally, not for your spouse, not for your children, not for your parents, but that you personally would come to realize that you're just as lost as Herod was. And you need the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. And that you turn to the one true living God and realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come into the presence of the Father but through Jesus Christ. And then by faith, you believe in him, in his work. What does it mean to believe in him? That he substitutionarily died on the cross in your place, died for your sin personally, and put your faith in him and him alone. That is what changes a life for all eternity. John understood that. And fellow believer, we don't face much real persecution here. But how bold are we? Are we willing? Are we willing to live for Christ and suffer whatever might come along? Or are we so afraid of what might happen to us that we haven't even got the courage to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? I pray that as we leave here today, every one of us, starting with me, will be more bold. Not in putting down sinners, but in letting them know when we see it that that's sin, folks. You're violating a holy God. And to point them to the good news of Jesus Christ so that they would get saved. If we were more bold that way, we might see this church filled. We might see this community. And you might be rejoicing in what God's doing around the world. But more importantly, even through the likes of you and I, as we share the gospel with others. May God help us to do that. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the boldness of John. What an example to us. We'll learn more about his humility and just who he is. But Father, to see that he was willing to confront, but he also brought forth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not so focused on what his own life would be like, but focused on the kingdom of God. Lord, we just partook of communion. We're reminded of what Christ has done for us. And we're also reminded that we're here on earth and we're here to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us to be ambassadors with boldness. Help us to be focused on our real citizenship in heaven. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to be used by you as we proclaim the gospel to lead others to Christ as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in their life. If there be any here that haven't trusted in Christ, open up their heart to help them to see that Christ is the way, the only way of salvation, and help them to personally believe on him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.